Our second Bible reading is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 31. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In that same way, I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants would have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours.'"
Over these 2 weeks of the school holiday break, we're going to be reflecting on the words of Jesus at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. He says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." Right at the very beginning of the account of the life of Jesus, Mark tells us the response that people should have to the king: repent and believe. And today we're going to be thinking a bit about that story that Jesus told, perhaps one of the best known of Jesus' stories, about what repentance looks like. What does it mean to turn your life around and come back to God? And then next week, Daniel's going to be helping us think about the second part of that pair, believe. What does it look like to put your trust in Jesus? And we'll be looking at the story of a man who did that, taking Jesus at his word. But let's begin by praying and asking God to help us as we come to this very familiar story, that we would hear what God has to say to each of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. As we hear your word today, please show us more of your heart towards lost sinners. Help us see ourselves honestly. Help us see your Son more clearly. And by your Spirit, lead us to repentance, faith, and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, today's passage is probably one of the best known stories that Jesus ever told. It's the story of two sons and their loving dad. But above all, it is a story about God. Every one of us has a place in this story. Some of us will recognize ourselves in the rebellious younger son. We're the obvious rebel. Perhaps others of us more uncomfortably discover that we've got more in common with the older son in the story. Jesus tells us this so that we might see ourselves, and even more importantly, that we might have a greater understanding for the heart of God. Now, the setting for this story is really crucial. So we had the beginning of the passage read to us from chapter 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus, and the Pharisees, who are the religious teachers, are looking on, and they are shocked and outraged by this, and they complain, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That is a shocking thing in the culture of Jesus' day. In the ancient world, to share a meal with somebody was to say publicly that you accepted them, that you welcomed them. And the religious leaders therefore can't understand why Jesus would do that with tax collectors and sinners, the people who are very obviously outcasts. If Jesus is in the world representing God, why would he spend his time with people like that? And so Jesus begins to tell them some stories. He talks about a shepherd leaving his 99 sheep to go after the one that has got lost. He talks about a woman who spends her time hunting around the house for the one precious coin that has gone missing. And then he tells this story of two lost sons and the dad who loves them both. Together, all these stories make the same point. God delights to welcome sinners home. As the father says in the parable, "We had to celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." In other words, what is it that fills heaven with joy? It isn't impressive people who've got their lives together. It isn't religious people who try their hardest and do all kinds of impressive things. No, it's repentant sinners who come home to God. So let's meet the first of the two lost sons in the story, the lost younger son. The story begins with a request that would have been shocking in Jesus' time. The younger son comes and he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." There was no difference in that time to today. You don't get your inheritance until the person who is giving that inheritance dies. Maybe you've been around families where there have been terrible squabbles about who gets what when someone dies. Who's going to get the vase? Who's going to get the pictures? Who's going to get the precious souvenirs? Who's going to get the money? Who inherits the house? Well, here, the inheritance here is the same. It's to be received when the father has died. But the son comes and says, "I can't wait for that. Bring it on. I want your possessions. I don't want you. I wish you were dead." It is shocking. Jesus is showing us in this story the heart of sin. The real rebellion in this story isn't the reckless living that the younger son does when he gets to the foreign country. No, it begins with the rejection of the father right at the beginning. Sin is wanting God's gifts, wanting God's blessing, but not wanting God. to be in the world and enjoy all the good things he gives, the kindness and the blessings of life and all the good things we enjoy, and yet to push God out and say, I don't want you. That is the tragedy at the heart of every human life. And the younger son believes the lie that so many of us have believed over the years, that true freedom lies beyond the father's authority. If only I can get away from home, if only if I can get away from dad's control and influence, that is when life will finally begin. Then I'll be free to live my life in my way, in my terms. And at first, everything seems wonderful, doesn't it, for the younger son? He gets what he wants. The dad divides the estate, no doubt selling some of the land to enable the money to be released. And then the younger son heads off to a foreign land. And everything seems great. He enjoys himself. He spends the money. But before long, the money runs out. And with it, the friends who he's made quickly disappear. Famine comes on the land, and he finds himself desperate for work, desperate for food. He gets a job feeding pigs. Again, for Jesus' first audience, that is shocking. An unclean animal for a Jewish person to be around. And yet here we have a Jewish son prepared to feed the pigs. That's rock bottom in terms of where you can go in life. And worse still, he longs to eat the food that the pigs are eating. He envies the animals that he's caring for. Again, Jesus is teaching something very important and profound here. Sin never delivers what it promises. It promises freedom, but it brings us slavery. It promises satisfaction, but it leaves us empty. It promises life, but it ends in ruin. From the opening chapters of the Bible, we learn that humanity was created to know God, to enjoy relationship with God. We were made for him. It's rather like those terrible scenes when a whale beaches and they have to have this sort of, you know, the frantic kind of rescue attempt to kind of get the whale back into the ocean before it dies. When it's stranded on the beach, the whale slowly dies. Not because beaches are evil, but because that is not where the whale was created to live. And in the same way, we only flourish as we live in relationship with the God who made us. When we walk from him, when we wander away from him, we don't become more fully ourselves. We become less and less. And that's exactly what happens to this younger son. And at rock bottom, there's a turning point, isn't there? We're told he came to his senses. After chasing freedom everywhere else, he finally thinks clearly. Hunger awakens him, and he remembers even his father's hired servants have food to spare. And he decides to return home. And he begins to rehearse what he's going to say to his dad, who he's treated so poorly. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This is repentance. Reaching the point of recognizing we're going the wrong way, turning around, and beginning the long walk home to God. Recognizing our sin, turning away from it, and coming back to the one who's ready to receive us. But notice, however, that this son's understanding is still incomplete. He plans to come to his dad and say, make me like one of your hired servants. In other words, he thinks that he's still got to work his way back into the family. You know, let me start at the very bottom as a servant in the household, and then maybe, perhaps, if I can prove myself again, and if Dad can see me being faithful in the task that I'm given to do, then perhaps, eventually, he'll forget the past and welcome me back as his son. Isn't that how many of us think about God? We imagine that before we come to him, we've got to clean ourselves up in some way. We've got to pray more. We've got to do better. We've got to be respectable. And then perhaps, maybe, just maybe, God might accept us. But Jesus shows us something far more wonderful about the God of the Bible. The Son, we're told, got up and went to his Father. Can you imagine what he would have been feeling on that long walk home? He has publicly humiliated his dad. He's forced him to sell part of the family estate in order to release the capital for his son's wild living. He squandered the inheritance. He deserves nothing from dad but to be rejected, for the door to be slammed in his face and to be sent away. But while he is still a long way off, his father sees him. Why? Because his dad has been watching, looking every day down the road to see if there is any sign, waiting, longing for the day when that son would return. And then comes one of the most beautiful moments in the Bible. The father runs. You probably weren't shocked about that by that when Patrick read that to us. We run all the time, don't we? We're late for the bus, we're late for the train. Some of us run for exercise and for pleasure. Respectable older men in Bible times do not run. They wear a long robe, and to run means gathering up all your robes and abandoning your dignity. But this father doesn't hesitate. He doesn't think twice. He sees his son and he hitches up his robes and he runs from the house down the road, throws his arm around his son and kisses him. And before the son can begin to kind of rattle off his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you," the father interrupts. "Quick, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Let's celebrate." Every gift here announces the same truth. The son has been fully restored. The robe, not just clean clothes, but a kind of the dignity of a member of the household. The ring, the sign of authority in the household, not a servant, but one who can give directions to the other servants. Sandals on your feet, something that the servants wouldn't wear. All of these declare that he is back, not as a servant, but as a son. And then there is a feast. The fattened calf is killed, and that's not just a family roast dinner. That is a feast and a celebration for the whole village. There's no secret to this boy's return. There's no shame in recounting what has happened. Everyone is to join and celebrate the lost son returning home. The father explains why. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of what it is to be a Christian. The son brings nothing home but his need. And the father throws open his arms and supplies everything that he needs. But how can the father welcome such a guilty son, a child that has brought such shame on his family? Well, the answer lies in the one telling the story. As Jesus tells this story, he is on his way to Jerusalem. He is going there to bear the shame of sinners so that they may be welcomed into the Father's family. He's going to pay the debt on the cross that they could never repay. The father's welcome is completely free, but it costs his son absolutely everything. That's what we've been remembering at the Lord's Supper just now. Perhaps today you feel like you're the lost son, the younger son. Maybe you've wandered a long way from God. Perhaps there are decisions in your life you deeply regret. Well, would you listen to Jesus' invitation? The Father delights to welcome repentant sinners home. You don't need to do anything to earn his acceptance. Jesus has done everything. You just come home. But at this point, Jesus could have ended the story, couldn't he? After all, it's a great kind of climax to the story. The son has come back. The father has embraced him. The feast has begun. The credits can begin to roll. Everyone's feeling good. What a wonderful end to a story. But Jesus isn't finished. Do you remember why he began telling the story? Because of the tax collectors and sinners drawing near to him, and the religious teachers wagging their finger and in the distance saying, "This man welcomes sinners and tax collectors." The younger son represents a very obvious sinner, doesn't he? The older brother, though, in the story, represents the religious, respectable person. And here comes the surprise. At the end of the story, who is outside of the father's joy? It isn't the rebellious son, it's the respectable one. Luke tells us the elder son was in the field. He's been working faithfully for dad, and as he approaches the house, he hears the music and the dancing. He asks one of the servants what's going on, and he gets the report, "Your brother has come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Surely this is the moment of celebration. You'd expect the older brother to be so overjoyed that his brother is alive that he would drop at his work gear and just run into the house and join the party. But instead, Jesus says, the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. Do you hear the echo there of those opening verses of the chapter? The Pharisees are angry that Jesus welcomes sinners. The older son is angry that the father welcomes the sinful brother back. He thinks this isn't fair. Surely people should get what they deserve. And his speech reveals what is going on in his heart, what's been going on all along. "All these years I've been slaving for you, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Do you hear that word? Slaving. He doesn't see life with his father as the joy of belonging to a family. He sees it as hard labor deserving payment. His obedience has become a bargaining chip. "I've worked hard. I've done the right thing. You owe me." And then he points into the house where his brother is and he says, "This son of yours has squandered your property." Notice he doesn't even call him his brother. And yet the irony between the two sons is striking, isn't it? The younger son wanted the father's gifts through rebellion. The older son wants the father's gifts through reward for performance. One breaks all the rules, the others kept them all, but both wanted the father's blessings without a relationship with the dad. Now, this is why the parable is so searching. It's possible to spend years in church, to serve God faithfully in all kinds of roles, to avoid scandalous sins in our lives, and yet still be trying to use God rather than love him. The older son reminds us that there is more than one way to be lost. Some of us reject God openly. Others of us just try and earn his favor by our efforts. One says, "I don't need God." The other says, "God owes me." But both have hearts that are far from the Father. Perhaps you recognize something of yourself in this. Have you ever quietly thought, "I've served you faithfully, Lord. Why has this happened to me?" Perhaps you found yourself comparing your life to others. "Why have they been blessed in this way and I haven't?" Those thoughts reveal, don't they, how quickly our obedience to God have become ways of trying to earn what he will only ever give us as a gift by his grace. Once again, in the story, it's the father who takes the initiative, isn't it? Just as he ran out down the road to greet the younger son, now he leaves the party and goes out to plead with his older son. Doesn't shame him. doesn't rebuke him. He pleads with him. He says, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You already possess everything that you've been trying to earn." And then comes the final appeal. "We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Do you notice that gentle correction? The older son had said, "This son of yours." And the dad says, "This brother of yours." Don't distance yourself from him. Don't look down on him. Don't stand there wagging your finger at him. He's family. Come in and share in my joy. And then the story ends. It's one of the great cliffhangers of literature, isn't it? Because Jesus doesn't tell us what happens next. Did the older son go into the party or not? Why does he leave us like that? Well, because this story isn't really about him, is it? It's about the Pharisees standing in front of Jesus, criticizing him mixing with tax collectors and sinners. It's about us. Will we come into the Father's joy, or will we stand proudly outside, shaking our finger and shaking our head? There's one final detail that points us to Jesus. Because in a family like this, who should have gone after the younger son? Who should have stopped him from squandering all the money in reckless living? In this culture, it was the elder brother who had that responsibility. He should have left the comfort of home. He should have sought out the lost son. He should have brought him back. And yet all those years he'd never moved, stayed at home and resented his brother's return. The one telling the story, however, has done exactly what the elder son failed to do. Jesus left his father's house, not in rebellion, but in love. He came into a far-off country of this fallen, sinful world to seek and to save the lost. He bore the cost of bringing sinners home. He's the true elder brother that we all need. And because he came, because he sought us, because he gave his life for us, the Father's invitation still stands. Come into my joy. Come into the feast. So where does this leave us? Well, Jesus has been talking to two very different groups of people in this story, but it leaves us with exactly the same invitation. Come into the Father's joy. Perhaps you've recognized yourself in that younger son. You know what it is to wander from the Lord. Perhaps you've deliberately rejected him. Perhaps you've just drifted over time. You've prayed less. God's words become less precious to you. Other things have quietly taken his place. Perhaps there's those decisions that you regret, the relationships you've damaged, the words you wish you could take back, the things that still fill you with shame years after. Well, if that's you, Jesus wants you to see your Heavenly Father this morning. He is not standing there on the porch, arms crossed, you know, ready to wag his finger and shake his head at you. He's not there ready to say, "I told you so." He's not asking you to prove yourself before you can come in. Because of Jesus, the way has been opened. He's just standing there saying, "Come, come into my joy. Come, not trusting in your own performance, but in my grace." Perhaps you've been listening to the story thinking, "Well, I've never been like the younger son. I've always tried to do the right thing. I've been in church for years. I've served faithfully. I've never grumbled. I've avoided all the obvious sins. There's been no scandal." If that's you, Jesus asks a very different but equally searching question. What are you trusting in? What is your confidence in? Is it in Jesus? Or has it quietly shifted to your own obedience, your own performance and trying to earn God's favor that way. The elder brother reminds us there is more than one way to be lost. Some of us run from God. Others of us remain close, but in our hearts we're just as distant. One openly rejects God, the other tries hard to earn God's blessings when they're only ever to be received as a gift. Both need the same Saviour. Both need to come into the feast. If you're already a Christian here this morning, don't miss the comfort of this parable, because I think sometimes we can think the way we become a Christian is obviously to repent of our sins and to put our trust in Jesus. That's what brings us into God's family. But once we're in, we've then got to perform. We've got to work hard to show that we belong. Luke 15 reminds us there is nothing further from the truth. The Father who welcomes us in on the first day of the Christian life is the same Father who continues to welcome us back every day as we go on as a Christian. Whenever we come to him confessing our sins, we find the same compassionate Father, the same sufficient Saviour who has done everything we need for forgiveness, the same grace that first brought us home to God. That doesn't make us careless about sin, but it makes us love our Heavenly Father all the more. Every act of repentance reminds us that his mercy is greater than our failure. Every time we look at the cross, we remember why. The Father can embrace guilty sinners because his Son has been rejected in their place. Jesus can bear the shame so that we might receive the Father's embrace. He became the outcast so that we might become precious daughters and sons of the living God. So that leaves us with the final question. Will we come in? The younger son came in to his father's joy. The older son is left standing outside, and the story ends without us ever knowing what he decided, because Jesus wants each one of us to pause and to consider that question ourselves. Will we come in to the Father's joy? I'm going to leave you a moment of quiet for you to speak honestly and privately to God in prayer. And then after a minute, I'll lead us in a prayer all together. So let's just have a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, we praise you for showing us your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you delight to welcome repentant sinners home. Thank you that your grace is greater than our sin, your mercy is deeper than our shame, and your love wider than we could ever imagine. Forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for our self-righteousness. Keep us from the pride of the elder son and the independence of the younger son. Thank you that in Jesus you came to seek and save the lost, that through his death and resurrection the way home has been opened for all who repent and believe. Give us humble hearts that gladly receive your grace, rejoice in the salvation of others, and delight in your mercy all the days of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.